Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 22, the word of God says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." If the Lord will help me this morning, I'm going to delve back into this. I was here probably back in December, but this will be a little different today. But I do want to talk to you about seeing men as trees walking. As I've stated in your presence before, when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's so much here that seems to be an enigma or an anomaly, such an oddity to this. What is the Scripture about? And we look at the Lord Jesus as he puts his hand on this blind man, but yet he's not healed. He's not completely restored. He sees men as trees walking. And what does that mean? Does that mean the Lord Jesus did not have enough power to heal him the first time he touched him? Certainly not. Well, there must be something here. There must be something going on, something we need to lay hold of, that we need to understand. And when the Lord Jesus healed this man, he did not go inside the city of Bethsaida, but yet he took him apart out from the city. And once he had healed this man, he told him in no uncertain terms, do not go back in that city and do not tell them what I've done for you. Now, that seems so odd. But when you understand that the Lord Jesus had already rebuked and had already made a rebuke upon the city of Bethsaida and a woe unto them, and he had already rebuked them for their unbelief, and there had been so many miracles that had been done there already, and yet they hated the Lord Jesus. They didn't want his miracles. And the Lord Jesus had already pronounced a woe upon them. And the Lord Jesus would let every man in that city go to hell before he would impugn his own righteousness by going back into that city after he's already pronounced judgment on that city. You say, Preacher Mike, do you believe God would judge a city like that? You better believe. If you don't believe that, tear this page out of your book. You think he'd judge people like that? You better believe he would. You think he'd judge a church like that? They're all over America this morning. Churches that 20 years ago, 40 years ago, had the power of God, the Holy Ghost fluttered around that place in Holy Ghost power, and you couldn't find God the Holy Ghost with three FBI agents and a search warrant. When God pronounces judgment, leaves, he ain't coming back. It's over with. And it was over here for these people. But here the word of God said in Mark 8:22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. This they, who in the world were this they? I've already told you before, they're a picture of the New Testament local church. They've risen to the cause. They've assumed the responsibility to do whatever it takes to get this man to Jesus. That is the responsibility of the church this morning. You do understand that in the Scripture, when you see a blind man, or you see a man with a withered hand, or a man that's lame, that's hauled on his legs, or that's deaf, those are all pictures of the infirmities of man that are in typology, a picture of spiritual condition of an unregenerate man. This blind man is a picture of a blind, lost, unregenerate soul. You note takers, I'm going to give you three words today. The first is the preparation. The preparation. What does it mean to prepare? It literally means to guide, to direct, to establish, to take the necessary previous measures to make one ready. In a general sense, it means to fit or adapt or qualify one for a particular purpose, an end, a use, a service, a state, by any means necessary. You see here, these people had made preparation. In an agricultural sense, it means to condition the soil to receive the seed. The farmer cannot produce seed, nor can he make it grow. But there is a whole lot he can do to get the ground ready. And that's exactly the job of the church in this community, is to try to prepare the souls of men to meet God. It's to try to get men ready by loving them, being kind to them, letting them see your light shine and being salt to them, to give them an appetite that they might see your life, they might glorify God, and they may get it in their heart to say, well, I don't know what they've got, but whatever they've got, I'd like to have a little of it. And maybe they might just come by the church just to see if some of it will rub off on them. They could not heal this blind man, but they knew who could. And they did everything they could to get him to Jesus. And the church cannot save a soul, but we can sow this good seed. We water the seed and we can worship and we can create an atmosphere that's conducive to the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. And while I cannot fix anybody's problem, I can do my best to lead you to the one that can. You see, we've got a responsibility to come in this place in an attitude of worship and to glorify God. And that means you've walked with God this week. You've talked with God this week. You've had your nose in your Bible this week. You may have fought hell by the acre, but you got a little bit of joy in your heart coming to the house of God. You're going to get in out of this ungodly world for a few minutes with your brothers and sisters and hear the preacher stand up and tell you about Jesus, and you could worship and you can have a little bit of glory in your soul. And when God's people begin to worship, the Holy Ghost of God will show up and say amen. You see, it's good when everybody else says amen, but it's better when the Holy Ghost says amen. When he shows up to say amen, that way folks can start getting some help. And that's our job, church, to lead people to Jesus as best we can. Now, I don't want you to colic on me, so don't nobody get mad at me, all right? And you always remember, if you get mad at me, that's all right. You can get mad, but you've got to get over it, all right? But listen, there's a whole lot of folks, and there's a few in here I wouldn't trust you to get me to downtown Fairview. And if I was lost and I needed help, I sure wouldn't depend on you to get me to Jesus. Are we having fun yet? There's a whole lot of folks, if I really knew I needed help and I really knew I needed Jesus, I couldn't depend on them to lead me to him. And that's exactly what God called the church out to do, is to magnify the blessed Son of God, that this world could see Jesus living through our lives. We've so turned the Church of Jesus Christ into a social club and an entertainment center, and we've got activities going on, and I mean, they'll come by and play softball on Monday nights, and they're going bowling on Tuesday nights, and Wednesday nights prayer meeting, and I want us, and I wouldn't, and then in Thursday night you got aerobics for the fat ladies, and on Friday night's movie night, and by the time Sunday morning rolls around, the church crowd so wore out from all them activities, and instead of a pastor, they need an activities director. You know why they do all that stuff? Just to keep folks coming. Because if you build a church, then you got to spend the rest of your life propping it up. But I believe if you build the church on the preaching of the Word of God and worshiping God and praying to God, then that's what will sustain the church. We're in a mess. A religious mess in the world that we live in, because we've turned the church into a social club. Matthew 15:13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's what we've got all around us in America today, is we've got great edifices built that carry the name of Christ, and many carry the name of Baptist on a sign out front, but they're nothing more than blind folks trying to lead blind folks. I've spent a whole lot of time in a whole lot of churches that broke my heart, and I'm not just mad. I'm not preaching mad. I'm preaching honest this morning. I've spent a whole lot of time in a whole lot of churches, seen a whole lot of pastors that rather than preach the gospel, waste their time trying to tell lost people how to act like saved people. And can I say this to you? I've been in this thing a long time, but I'll be honest with you today. I don't know just a whole bunch of real certified card-carrying, flag-waving hypocrites. I don't know a bunch of them. I know a few. You probably want me to name them, but I won't. But I know a few, because most folks ain't hypocrites. Most folks are deceived. They're convinced they're right. In their heart, they're absolutely convinced they're right, and they're convinced they know how to lead somebody else somewhere they ain't never been, don't know how to get, and they're blind leaders of the blind. They're both going to wind up in the ditch. Please don't do that. We have the way of salvation. His name's Jesus Christ. And if we'll magnify him, we don't need anything else to grow the church. We don't build the church on parties. We don't build the church on programs. We build the church by meeting here on Wednesday night, praying, seeking God, seeking his face, studying the scriptures. Try to walk with God during the week. Try to pray with the preacher that Brother Mike can come in and get full of the Holy Ghost to be able to magnify the Son of God, preach the gospel, and the Holy Ghost of God to get to stirring in the hearts of men and men to get prepared to meet God. I see the preparation and I see the separation. The separation, the word separate means the separation means the act of separating. It means to sever or disconnect. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 23, the word of God said, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. This separation starts in the simple fact that this was between him and Christ. It wasn't between him and anybody else. And if you ever go to heaven, you're not going on anybody else's coattails. You're not going on your mama's good works. You're not going on your daddy's good name. You're not going because you had a good mamma and papa. One of the greatest missionaries that ever lived stood in this pulpit long before I ever come around. Dr. James Stewart and his eldest daughter, Miss Sheila Doom, we had a meal with them a while back, and we were sitting at the table. Sister Lori and I were talking with Miss Sheila, and I said something about her daddy because I have such admiration for Dr. Stewart. Miss Sheila looked at me and grinned, and she said, yeah, preacher, she said, but God don't have no grandchildren. What she said, she said, I had to get saved for myself. I couldn't go because I had one of the godliest daddies that ever lived. She said, I still had to get born again, and you're not going in on nobody else's coattail. You're going to have to meet God on your own by yourself, and there's a separation here. Well, there's a separation when you get saved, too. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance with his father and daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I'm telling you, Jesus brings separation. Jesus brings separation. Listen, when God saved me, God birthed me into the family of God. God changed my world. Did you know there's not one of my doping, drinking, carousing buddies that I ever had to invite to leave my house after I got saved? God made a natural separation. You know how I can look at a lot of folks? I don't have a save-o meter, but I can look at a lot of folks and know you're lost because there ain't no separation. God ain't never separated you from nothing. You're the same thing you've always been. But I want you to notice something in this scripture. Notice how the Lord Jesus began the process of separation long before he ever healed this poor, wretched, blind man. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about repentance. It's a supernatural work of God that will change the heart and the mind of an individual to effectuate a change in attitude and action that begins on the inside and then it works its way out. And before God ever saved my soul, God began to separate me from the life that I once loved and the things that I once lived for. You say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about the pleasures of sin that are for a season, always come up empty. And when God began to work on my heart, God would not let me be satisfied in my sin anymore. God began to make me miserable everywhere I turned, and I looked for satisfaction and pleasure in the things of this world, Brother Danny. I was lost as Hogan's goat, and I was just as empty on the inside as empty could be. And I was trying to find peace, and I was trying to find joy, and I couldn't find it nowhere. And God, in his sweet providence, would not let me be happy. God messed up my world. God messed up my world so bad, I got to the point I said, God, I don't care what you do and how you do it, just do something, because I can't change myself when I'm miserable being who I am. I'm miserable being who I am and what I am and where I am. God, I don't care what you do. Just do something. Hallelujah. I'm like that old Jerry Clower story. Just shoot up in here amongst us. One of us got to have some relief. I need some relief. I just need some help. God can so trouble your waters and remove the pleasure of sin that you'll gladly turn your back, walk away from everything you used to love, everything you used to be, every desire you used to have. And God can make you a new you. He can give you new desires. He can give you new loves. He can give you a new life. But he will not do it until you get sick of the old one. There is the preparation and there is the separation. There is the humiliation. By definition, the word humiliation means the act or the state of being humbled. It means descent from an elevated state or rank to one that is low or humble. It means the act of abasing pride or the state of being reduced to lowliness of mind and meekness and submission. Boy, there's a definition. Humiliation, being reduced to lowliness of mind, meekness, and submission. You see, there's a long time I couldn't get saved because I thought too much of myself. There's a lot of folks won't never be saved because they think too much of their self. Mark 8:23, the Word of God said he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands upon him and ask him if he saw aught. And you look at this and you say, what an uncouth, unprecedented act that just seems so vile, and refuse that the Lord would spit in this man's eyes. But the Lord was testing this man and bringing him to the place to see, have you been humbled yet? Do you want to argue? Do you want to fuss? Or do you want to get some help? God will bring you to the place, he'll break you down where you'll quit arguing and quit fussing with God about how good you are. And you start seeing how low down sorry you are, and then you'll let God spit in your eye. Proverbs 21:4 said, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know what the first three are? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Did you know in God's economy that pride is just as much a sin as murder? That's what he said. If you don't believe that, tear that page out. Proverbs 6:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, one of the things that absolutely breaks my heart about present administration, a lot of what I see in Washington, D.C., is I've read this book, and I know that a proud man's going to fall flat on his face. That really breaks my heart. Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. The word abased means humiliated. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And here in Mark 8:23, he took the blind man by the hand. I'm talking about his humiliation, led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. You know that spit's a type of conviction. When God's word jerks the cover off of your sin and your heart, you stand naked, exposed, raw, unadulterated truth before God, and you can't hide. And in Mark 8:24, he looked up and he said, praise God, Lord, I'm good to go now. That's what a lot of Baptists do. They have a shallow emotional experience in an altar and they count that as salvation and say, hey, I'm good. But the word of God said, he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. Didn't the Lord have enough power to heal him the first time? Sure he did. Why didn't he? He was testing him. Let's find out what you're made of, old boy. You going to act like everything's okay when it ain't? You going to stick your chest out like you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof and go on even though you know it's messed up? Or are you going to wait and get the help you need? And it was an opportunity for this old boy to be honest, and it's an opportunity for him to prove his brokenness. He had just enough light, just enough to be convoluted, twisted, and perverted, and distorted. You know, that's what I had the first 25 years of my life. I was raised in church. I was raised in a Baptist preacher's home. I knew about God all my life. I just didn't know God. I knew a lot. And as a matter of fact, I find it very interesting when you study this. And sister, I studied this week, and I looked at this, and I thought about, he's blind. I wonder how he knows what men look like or what trees look like. And I believe that I could be correct in the assertion that this was somewhat just conjecture on his part, Brother Danny. He's just telling the Lord, this is what I think best I think. But see, that's why I was going to hell the first 25 years of my life. I wasn't saved. I just thought what I thought as best I knew how to think. Are you seeing that? He's telling the Lord what he's seeing. But realistically, in his heart, he knows it's convoluted. The word convoluted just simply means twisted. It's twisted. It's perverted. It's distorted. And he knew it ain't right. And he was honest enough to tell Jesus. He said, I'm sorry, Lord, but something just ain't right. With all my years of being a Baptist and all my years of being a Baptist preacher's son and all my Bible schools and all my Sunday school pens and all of my baptismal certificate and all of my religious Baptist accolades, the night I got saved in my heart, I was literally going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm sorry I got all this pedigree, but something's just not right. Something ain't right. Something's twisted. Something's messed up. Until you get to that place, you can admit something ain't right. Jesus ain't fixing nothing in you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You say, preacher, I'm confused about salvation. Well, I'm sorry, there's no help for you. There's no help for you. He didn't come to seek and to save that which is confused. He came to seek and save that which is lost. When you get lost, he can help you. You say, I don't like that. Well, I'm just in the book. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When you know you're a sinner, then you can get help. And see, the only way you're going to know that is he's going to have to supernaturally reveal that to you in your heart. But see, you've got a responsibility. You're going to have to deal with the light God gives you. And when God tells you you're lost, stop arguing with God. Stop trying to convince him how saved you are when he's done told you what the problem is. God will judge you based on what you do with the light he gives you. And you can be honest and fall on Christ. Or you can pretend you don't have a problem and you can wait for him to fall on you. But in Luke 20, verse number 18, the Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." You see, you can't fall on Jesus without being broken. But if you refuse to fall on him and you wait for him to fall on you, it won't be to break you, it'll be to judge you, and it will grind you into powder. But I sure am glad when this man got honest before the Lord and he said, "I've seen men, but they look like trees walking." He said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I don't mean to bother you. I don't mean to be a bunch of aggravation. I don't mean to be a problem child, but Lord, I still ain't seeing right. I still need some help." You know what the Lord did? The Lord didn't get mad at him. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't fuss at him. He just put his hands back on him, touched his eyes, and then he said, "Look up." And the Word of God said that he saw every man clearly. See, Jesus ain't interested in helping you as long as you're interested in playing pretend. A lot of folks pretend in a whole lot of things. They ain't never going to get no help. But I tell you, when I got help, I got help when I got real with God. I got real with God. I've been a Baptist a long time, but my world's messed up. And God, since you didn't make the mess, I must have. And I'm the one messed up. And I got to have some help. And I'll make you a promise this morning. If God, the Holy Ghost, ever reveals to you how messed up you really are, if God ever really shows you what a mess you're in, if you'll take the light God gives you and trust Jesus loved you enough to die for you, loved you enough to lay down his life for you, and loved you enough to hem you up somewhere and show you you're the one with the problem, I promise you, if you'll get honest with him and come to him, he'll fix you and you'll walk away seeing with eyes you never had to see with.